those of you that was in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about, amen. Brother Keith asked me to come preach, as he said, and I'm honored to be here, and I'm grateful, and I mean this, that he trusts me with his pulpit. I say that, I've said that every time I've been here, and I truly mean that. It's this sacred desk that God has put him in charge of here as the under-shepherd, that he'll give an account for one day. The fact that he trusts somebody else with this pulpit speaks volumes. And I appreciate that, brother, and I love you. And I do love your pastor and your pastor's wife very dearly. You have a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. I know you know that, but thank you for loving them and supporting them and being behind them. Brother Keith told me, as I've always told him when he's preached for me in the past, to preach whatever God lays on his heart. And I think it's important that the man of God have that liberty. I realize what you're kind of celebrating in between Thanksgiving and Christmas here. And I've been in the ministry for many years, 31 years, and 31 years plus. And I have a ton of messages, Christmas messages, Thanksgiving messages, and all of those things. But I have to tell you, as I prayed and sought the Lord, God impressed this on my heart so strongly. It's not a Christmas message, not a Thanksgiving message, but it's a message that we need to hear. And I want to say up front, this is not meant to be condemnatory. It is simply for our evaluation, okay? Because every one of us, starting right here, falls so short, amen. So short. So please understand that. And I'm going to do something a little different. I've probably only done this three or four times in my ministry. I got your pastor's approval. I want to play a little segment to you quickly. It's only about 4 minutes, but I want to share it. I want you to hear it because it'll have a much better effect than it will if I just try to convey to you what is said. So it won't last but about 4 minutes, and hopefully everything will work good. And hopefully you'll be able to hear it with the aid of this speaker and the microphone. But if you would, give me 1 second and listen and take this to heart, if you would.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up 2 by 2 in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around and I said, "Now, if we get caught, what will happen to me?" They said, "Oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, "You're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith?" Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. She said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. And you guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
Isn't that powerful? When I heard that, it touched me. And the last several weeks, God's really been burdening me with what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. A little different than what I would normally do. Not the content, but maybe the delivery. But I want us to get the truth that God has for us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be in this place. God, we thank you that we're healthy enough to be able to be here. We thank you, God, for the gift of the local New Testament church, for the privilege of having a community of believers and a family such as this. And God, even as the pastor this morning bragged about and shared how thankful he is for his church, I thought about what a blessing it is to be able to come to church and to have that family. And so we thank you for this service, this day, this church, these people, and I thank you for being able to be here. Minister to us, but we ask most of all that you would be honored, magnified, glorified. Receive the honor and glory for the service today. Receive it, God, as we offer it to you. Let us realize and remember why we're here today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 42, which is directly tied to Psalm 43, but 43 is dealing somewhat with different content. But Psalm 42, if you'll look with me and let's read just the first two verses there this morning. Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's read those verses again. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you would, look at 1 Samuel with me this morning, chapter 13. 1 Samuel in chapter 13. And we'll read two verses there. And keep in mind as we read these verses that Saul here does not wait for Samuel to show up. He's to wait 7 days. Samuel has not shown up. And you know the story, but Saul basically does not wait for the priestly assistance from Samuel. He acts disobediently here based upon what he saw as opposed to operating by faith. He goes on what he sees, and he does not wholly, wholly, he does not wholly consider what God wanted him to do. And so we come to verse 13 in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and it reads like this. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And we know what happens, you read on. But so we have here a divine rejection of Saul that is announced in the Scripture. And the reason he's rejected, summed up, is God is looking for a man that is after his own heart. God said, "I want a man who's after my heart." In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, in Paul's sermon there in the synagogue at Antioch, quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, he says this, "To whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will." David, he said, is a man after my own heart. See, with David, if God looked left, David looked left. If God looked right, David looked right. If God said, "I like this," David said, "I like that." If God said, "I'm not for this," then David said, "I'm not for this." A man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, as Samuel is seeking the next king, the one to be anointed, we find these words. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And he's talking about Eliab there. He says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, can I say to you this morning, God is interested in the heart. God knows our heart this morning. Every one of us in this building, God knows our heart. God knows the very thoughts and intents, the Bible says, of the heart. And mark it down this morning. You will never, ever have an intimate, vibrant, living relationship with God until you have a heart for God. It will not happen. That's something we cannot fake. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the word of God says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect." Now that word "perfect" there does not mean sinless. In the context, and if you look the word up, that word "perfect" means wholehearted, it means single-minded, it means sincere. And so, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is wholehearted, single-minded, sincere toward him," the Bible says. And do you know that even today, even this morning, even on this day, He's looking even now for those He can show Himself mighty to and through. He's looking even this morning for those who have a sincere heart, single-minded toward Him, that is focused in on God. He's looking for those, brother, that have a heart for Him. Solomon says in 1 Kings 8 and verse 61, "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect." Again, same word, wholehearted, single-minded, sincere with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't answer out loud. It's just you and I. I'm talking to you, and I'm asking questions. I do want you to answer them, but answer them to yourself. Are you comfortable with your spirituality? Be honest with yourself. Are you comfortable with your Christianity? Are you satisfied with your relationship with God? Are you comfortable with your walk with God? Are you comfortable with your worship of God? Worship comes from a word that means worth-ship. It has to do with what He's worth. As you live your life, those that are watching your life, what are they seeing that God is worth to you? Amen. Are you comfortable with your worship? Are you comfortable with your witness, your testimony as others view you as a child of God? Now, granted, you may be a Christian, and granted, this morning, if you're a Christian, you belong to Him. But the question is really this, what is your pursuit like? A.W. Tozer, the same man that wrote this book, The Root of Righteousness, which I'm going to read a little bit out of in a moment, has another book that he wrote entitled The Pursuit of God. The subtitle is The Human Thirst for the Divine. The pursuit of God. And so I ask you this morning, are you thirsty? I ask you, what is your pursuit like? What about your purpose in life? And I'm not talking about the purpose for which God created you for or recreated you for at the new birth, but I'm saying that purpose for which you are pursuing. Does it even line up with that purpose that God created you for and recreated you for? How is God's power and God's anointing on your life? Another question. Are you satisfied? How about the manifestation of God's presence in and through your life? God being real, God, people being able to see God in you and sense God in you, and you being able to sense God in you. What about the manifestation of the presence of God in and through your life? I've asked it already, but what about your worship? Is His touch on your ministry? Is His touch on your service? Is His touch on your life? Is His breath on your life? Let me ask you, how's your happiness? How's your joy? How is your holiness? Now, if you'll answer this last one, I'll be able to answer all of those other ones for you. And here's the last one. How is your hunger for God? How is your hunger for God? I believe with every fiber of my being this morning that God is still very much looking for men and women who are after His own heart. That's just the way it is. See, it's all about Him. We've turned it around. We've turned our church services around. We've turned it all around. It's about us. But no, it isn't about us. It's about Him. We were created for His pleasure. We were redeemed for His glory. We're to be trophies of His grace for all eternity. For the glory of God. The problem is, way too many of us are comfortable where we are. I read a book some years ago, and in that book the author penned these words, and it fits beautifully with what we're trying to convey, and they're piercing words. Or at least to me they were. He said, if we're not careful, we can become so interested in developing the cult of the comfortable with our comfortable pastor, our comfortable church building, our comfortable circle of friends, that we forget all about the thousands of discontented, wounded, and dying people who pass by our comfortable church every day. He said, I can't help but think that if we fail to even try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he sure wasted a lot of blood on Calvary. He said, now that makes me uncomfortable.
Amen.
He goes on to say, the purity of God's presence has been lost in our modern church. In this book, and I don't think I'm going to take time to read it, but in this book, these are small chapters. There's a chapter that deals with the fact that we need to get back to desiring His presence more than just the program. And he says, if you'll study the life of the early church after Pentecost, you'll find that they were interested in one thing when they met, and that was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One thing. Promoting Him, fellowshipping around Him, bragging on Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. That was the main thing. He said they knew nothing about what we do today, modern day promotions that we might think we'll get Jesus to sponsor in order to draw a crowd. Hey, I read something good the other day. Said if we had more of the Holy Spirit, we would need less coffee and donuts to keep the church together. That's what we need. We just need a surrendered heart to Him. The purity of God's presence has been lost in our modern church. We can go through the motions as long as we have the program. We don't need the presence. That's where we are. Not condemning, we're evaluating. And I'm talking to myself. I've been in church all my life, and I've seen a lot of change, and this change absolutely breaks my heart. He goes on to say, we're like bakeries that are open, but we have no bread. And furthermore, we aren't even interested in selling bread. We just like the chit-chat that goes on around the cold ovens and the empty shelves. Can I ask you, is that where you are this morning as a church? I'm just asking. Can I ask, how long has it been since you've been so hungry for God that you've been so consumed to the point where you could not care about anything else? You were just hungry for God, and you didn't really care what anybody else thought about you. Because you loved Him. He's your Redeemer. He's the one that washed you in the blood. He's the one that shed His blood on Calvary for you. He's the one that showered you with His grace and drew you with cords of love to faith and repentance. He's the reason why you're not going to hell. He's the reason and the only reason why you're going to heaven. And you don't care what anybody thinks about what you think about Him. Because you love Him. How long has it been since your compassion and your passion for Jesus Christ consumed you? And you might say, preacher, I go to church. And I know you're here this morning, and I'm glad you go to church, and you ought to be in church. And that's great that you go to church, but my question is, what about your passion for God? The church at Ephesus, they looked good to those looking in from the outside. They hated sin. They were for righteousness. They were faithful. They were busy. All of those things. But the one who knew the heart said they had left their first love.
Amen.
I mean, it was different now. They didn't love Him like they used to love Him, but they were busy for Him. But He said, you've left your first love. You say, but preacher, I read my Bible. Preacher, I want you to know I pray. And preacher, I tithe. And preacher, I even witness for the Lord. And I tell you again, that's great. And thank God for it. And bless you this morning. But my question is, what about your passion for God? What about your passion for God? God's greatest concern, listen, isn't what we do for Him. Rather, His question is, do you want me? Amen. Is that really not, in essence, what He was asking when He asked Peter, do you love me? Oh, He knew Peter was but dust. He created him. He knew that Peter was but flesh. He knew that Peter needed a Savior. He knew that Peter would fail. He told Peter he would fail. But His question to Peter was, do you love me? And this morning, lost and saved alike, we need to know Him. And until we desire Him, we'll never know Him. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed. Unfortunately, many of us would have to say, I know about whom. But Paul said, I know him whom. In another place, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him. There's the hunger. That I may know Him. Are we here this morning that I might know Him? Is that why you're here? I mean, some are here to take up time. Some are not even paying attention. Some are laughing. But I'm here to tell you, when we stand before God, it'll not be a laughing matter. We ought to be here for Him this morning. For Him. Listen, Jeremiah pens these words, writing for God, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's the hunger. There's the hunger. With all of your heart. Too many would have to say, I know about Him. But the question is, do we really know Him? And I'm here to tell you, we'll never really know Him until we hunger for Him. And you please get this. As the writer says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The meaning behind that in the heart being a deer. And the meaning behind that is this. It's like a deer that has been chased by dogs and hunters. And he's ran until he's exhausted and his tongue is hanging out. And oh, if he can just get to some fresh water to refresh and restore himself. That's what the writer's talking about. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. Gotta have it. Need it more than anything else. Gotta have it to live. So panteth my soul after thee. Oh God, I gotta have you, God. God, I gotta have you, God. I want my relationship to be vibrant. I want it to be real. God, I don't care if I don't know anything else, God. I want to know you. We've gotten, as my son told me last night, he said, Daddy, we've gotten so caught up in the world's ways. We don't look like early Christians used to look. And what he said meant by that was this. He said the early Christians, they even pooled their resources together. And they came together and they ate together and they fellowshiped together. And they were excited about this new way and the Messiah, the Christ. And they witnessed and they told others. He said it was all about the Christians having that common denominator and that bond, which was a real, live, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. But we've gotten so caught up in this world and the ways of the world and the success that drives us and wanting more money and things that we look more like the world than we do the early church. And there's a lot of truth to that. God looks for the hungry. God manifests Himself to the hungry. God delights. Are you interested in what God delights in? God delights in the hungry. Way too many times we stifle our hunger for the presence of God by our doing things for Him. I mean, I go to church. I tithe. I read my Bible. I pray. I tell others about you. I teach a Sunday school class. I take up the offering. I print the bulletins. I do. And if we're not careful, we stifle our hunger for the presence by our doing things for Him. And our doing things, if we're not, and we ought to do, I'm not condemning that, but our doing has a way, if we're not careful, it has a way of masking our emptiness. It has a way of masking our spiritual shallowness. And it has a way of masking our lack of real hunger. I learned a long time ago there's no shortcuts to having a real walk with God. We can play let's pretend, and we can do a good job of it in church. We know the lingo. We know what to say. We know what not to say if we've been here long enough. And so we can play let's pretend. But I just want to remind us again this morning that God looks on the heart. And I just want to remind us what He delights in is the hungry, those that hunger for Him. In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He is righteousness, and He is our righteousness, and you will not be filled with Him until you get hungry for Him. Until you get hungry for Him. I believe we're missing the touch of God on our lives. We talk about great men of the past that had the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and how they were able to do great things. We talk about them. We talk about great church movements of the past. But I believe today we're missing the power of God on our lives, and we're missing the power of God on our churches. And we can tell you all about what we've heard, but we haven't seen it. And my question is this: is not God the same God today that He was then? Does He not tell us He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does God still not hold all power? Amen. Would it not make sense that God would display that power to His people and through His people? And I say, yes, that makes perfect sense. The problem's not with God. The problem is that we're so filled with everything else, we don't have room for God. The problem is we're not filled with God. And I want to see God's presence, I really do. And I want to see God's breath on our churches and on our church services. But it's got to start in our lives. And we can't program praise and we can't program worship. I heard about an old preacher recently that was preaching at a friend of ours' church, and that old, dear old saint of God, he said, you know what our problem is today? He said, we're praising praise and we're worshiping worship. When we're to be praising Him and worshiping Him, and then the praise and worship will come. Amen. And we have faith in faith, but nowhere in the Word of God are we commanded to have faith in faith. We're commanded to have faith in Him. And so again, we've got it all distorted, but we cannot program praise and we cannot program worship. I read this some time back in another book that I read. I'm an avid reader, and he's just talking about what worship is. And listen to this. Worship is when you're aware that what you've been given is far greater than what you can ever give back. He said, secondly, worship is the awareness that were it not for His touch, you'd still be hobbling and hurting, bitter and broken. He said worship is the half-glazed expression on the parched face of a desert pilgrim as he discovers that the oasis is not a mirage. Worship is the thank you that refuses to be silenced. We have tried to make a science out of worship. We can't do that. We can't do that any more than we can sell love or negotiate peace. He said worship is a voluntary act of gratitude offered by the saved to the Savior, by the healed to the healer, by the delivered to the deliverer. And if you and I can go days without feeling any urge to say thank you to the one who saved, healed, and delivered us, then we do well to remember what He did and who He is. It certainly ought to come sooner than once every 7 days. Amen. I'm not interested, and neither is your pastor, really, in getting you to concentrate on or to be interested in your doing, or even to get you to concentrate on or interested in your being. But we want you to be interested in Him, to love Him, to want Him, to hunger for Him, to know Him. And if you'll love Him and hunger Him, hunger for Him, the being and the doing will take care of itself. Amen. And the sin will go and the holiness will come. And you'll pursue Him. And as you pursue Him, He'll overtake you. And we can't catch Him, but we catch His heart, David did. And that's what we ought to be after this morning. And when you catch His heart, you'll have His attentive attention. God's everywhere, but He doesn't turn His face everywhere. And His face flows where His favor flows where His face is directed. As a matter of fact, when you study the Old Testament, we see a beautiful picture of this. In the Old Testament, God's blessings flowed from the direction that His face was turned. As He turned His face toward Israel, the blessings flowed. And so God wants us to pray and He wants us to seek His face. He tells us that in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And as we seek the face, the blessings of God flow. But it's as we hunger for Him. I'm going to read this quickly because I don't want to lose you. But I'm going to say seven things real quick to those that would say, "Preacher, my walk isn't like that. The hunger's not there." Then I just want to say these things and you'll have the message. I say, number one, you need to recognize your need. And if you would say that honestly this morning, you're recognizing your need. And you need to develop a priority in your life. Nobody can do this for you. Develop a priority in your life for the presence of God. Get honest. Admit that you're religious, but you're not spiritual, and they're not the same. Amen. They're not the same. You need to stop letting good things take the place of God things. But I want you to take it a step further. Stop letting God things take the place of God. We don't always take it that far. And if we're not careful, we'll be the Martha that was careful and troubled about many things when we ought to be the Mary. And Jesus said that she hath chosen that part that would never be taken away from her. But He said, it's the one thing that's needful. And you know what Mary did? She was not cumbered about. She was not busy in the kitchen as Martha was. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, that's the one thing that's needful. And I challenge you to search the Word of God. Nowhere else in the Word of God does it say that about anything. But sitting at the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, that is needful. Let me say number two. You need to become divinely discontent with the way things are in your Christian life. Now we're talking about moving up close. Divinely discontent. Now, if you're lost this morning, this means nothing to you. But if you're saved, there's a Holy Spirit within telling you it's the truth. It's the truth. There's much more of God available to us than we've ever known or imagined. Not that we don't have all of Him with the Holy Spirit of God, but we haven't seen all of Him manifested. We haven't seen what God wants to do, I believe, with each of our lives and in our ministries and in our churches because we're not as hungry as we need to be. But we need to become dissatisfied and divinely discontent with where we are and how we are, and understand that we have to get honest with God before God can work in our life. We need a holy frustration, I believe, Brother Keith, of divine discontentment. We need to become tired of the empty and the dry and the dead and the lifeless and desire to really hear from God and sense God and feel God and know God. Number three, we need to repent concerning our present condition. It means we got to agree with God. God, I'm fond of you, but now whether I really love you like I should, that's a different story. God, I don't mind serving you, but now this really desiring you and hungering for you, I agree with God and then turn from it and then do something about it, because repentance prepares the way. It prepares us for the presence of God. Can I say something to you this morning? God will not fellowship with lukewarmness, because lukewarmness is sin. And God doesn't fellowship with sin. Clean the house so God can show up in the house. He don't feel dirty vessels. How long has it been since you laid aside everything that occupied you and you ran in repentance to pursuit of God? I thought about this morning, and I shared this with my wife coming over here. When's the last time you wept? You wept over something in your life that you know is displeasing to God. The last time it broke your heart because you were breaking His heart. Number four, develop a real hunger for God. A deep down soul hunger, a craving. Remember, He looks to the hungry. Remember, he pours out on the hungry. He must be your first and your greatest desire, your hunger. You gotta meet Him with this hunger in your heart that is real. I'm talking about a hunger for Him. I'm talking about a hunger for His presence, a hunger for His manifestation, for His fellowship, for His touch, for His pleasure. If I could use this and catch my heart, I believe God's probably tired of being second place to everything else in our life. And He wants our primary motivation to be Him. No matter what you need, no matter what you think you need in your life, what you really need is Him. And the way to get Him is to hunger for Him. I'm saying, you may say, I just don't feel very spiritual. Tell Him. He knows anyway. Right? I don't really have the desire that I should have to be close, preacher. I hear what you're saying and I understand it all. But I don't know that I have enough oomph within me. I'm missing something. Tell Him. He knows that. Tell Him. Get honest with Him. You can't have any kind of relationship with anybody if you don't communicate. Amen. Oh, listen, you say, I don't really hunger for Him, but I want to tell Him. Let me say, number five, seek His face. Not everything else, but His face. His favor flows wherever His face is directed. Intimacy will bring about blessing, but the pursuit must be the intimacy and not the blessing. Seek His face, not His hand. Intimacy is what God desires. Spend time at His feet, number six. When God visits a person or a people, you'll know it. When God shows up, can I say God shows out? When God is there, God's real. Hey, you know what? You're staking your soul that God is real. I read a saying the other day, the writer said, what we need is people with enough faith right now that they know they're going to have at the last day when it's their time to come, go. When their time comes to go. You're staking your life, your soul, your everything that God is real. Don't you want to see that and sense that now that He is real? I want to know it. I just faced something, and I'm sure many of you prayed for me, and I thank you for it, where I had a CAT scan, and they told me they seen something dark, black at the base of my brain back there, a dark spot near the stem of my brain, and they called me in early to share those results with me, and rightfully so, and then they we did some MRIs, about an hour's worth of MRIs, in and out, And thank God, the night before Thanksgiving, they called me and said, everything's clean, clear, there's nothing there. And I thank God for that, amen. But you know what that did? That gave me a chance to reevaluate some things and say, you know what, God, I want to make sure I'm hungry for you. And I want to know you're real, God. I want to be where you can use me and make a difference. And listen, I got pretty messages I could preach this morning. And I've got things that could leave you all feeling high. And I'm talking about spiritually and walking on the clouds and all of that. But that's not what God laid on my heart. And I believe with all my heart, this is what we need in America today. And even in Red Level, Alabama, in a good church that you do have, among good people that are faithful. But the question is, are we hungry? And I feel like if we were more hungry, we would be able to see more of God. God's looking for the hungry, those who have a heart for Him. Lastly, I would say to you, pray. Pray. Get on your face before God. Seek God. Pour your heart out to Him. We can't be close to God if we don't ever spend any time with Him. And I'm not up here, please understand this. I mean, we've got a Facebook page. We raise dogs, and we got a Facebook page for that. And my wife opened it up under my name and all of that. I know about that much about Facebook, and I'm not condemning anybody. That's not what this is about. But I don't care to know much more about that about Facebook. I really don't see how people have as much time as they seem to have for that. But I told Angie coming over here today, that's my wife, Angie. I told her coming over here today, I said, you know what? One of the things that's taken up our time away from God, and I pointed to that right there. I've never seen people so controlled by this. And it's easy for us to get sucked in and controlled by it. Isn't that right? But we have time for this. But many times we don't have time for Him. And I tell you lovingly, if the only time He's really on our mind and our heart is when we come in those doors back there, we're not going to have the power of God on our life. Ain't going to happen. You got to get in His Word. You got to get on your face. Pour your heart out to God. Here's what I know. He's looking for the hungry. And my question to you this morning is this. Are you hungry? Are you satisfied with where you are? Did you answer in the affirmative that you're pleased and satisfied with all the questions that I asked you early on? And if you are, then you're probably not hungry. But I tell you, I fall way short. And I want to hunger for you more than I've ever hungered for you. I look around this room and I'm myself in this category. Some of us, if we live thank you.